You're listening to I'm Right, Deal With It with Andy Parrish.
Yeah, now we won. As I said we'd win, we won. President Trump handily won. The Senate Republicans handily took the majority, which is fantastic because, see, 50, 51, that's not good enough. We need to get to 52, 53. That way, Olympia Snow and Lisa Murkowski, who are Democrats, but say they're Republicans, hold virtually no power because we have enough good votes now to where we're not going to need them. But we will screw this up, and it's unfortunate that we will. And over the next couple of podcasts, I'm going to talk about how the GOP needs to defeat the enemy that is in the mirror, which is us. And not just calling out individual legislators, not doing that. I'm going to talk on a holistic level. And today I'm talking about how Christians, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, have allowed pretty much every bad thing that has happened in this country to happen. Now, my intent here is not, this is not a Christian bashing session. This is, I'm not going to bash my own faith. I'm not going to bash people I worship with. I'm not going to bash that. I'm going to ask some questions, and I'm going to ask that you sincerely reflect on these as we talk about why Christians are the number one problem that the Republican Party faces. And a little hint, because we don't do anything, because we believe lies that have been told to us. We believe this concept that there's this separation of church and state. We believe this concept that there is, let me back up. There is separation of church and state, but there is not separation of churches being involved in the political process. The IRS revenue code, when applying for a nonprofit, is pretty explicit that religious institutions, as long as they follow the criteria, don't even need to apply for nonprofit status. They just are nonprofits. Did you know that? So if the IRS comes and shuts your church down tomorrow, the very next day that you open those doors as a religious institution, you are tax-exempt nonprofit. Did you know that? It's all it takes. Democrats know that. That's why Democrats are running around in every church possible. That's why every Southern church and every liberal church, every ELCA church, they have no issues at all with being political because they know how this works. We don't. And I've had very well-intended pastors tell me, hey, look, Andy, we don't want to get political because we don't want to turn anyone off to the gospel. Yeah, I again, well-intended, but come on, dude, really? You want to talk about things that'll turn people off to the gospel? It's things we preach about every Sunday. It's not fun following the rules. Sin is fun, but it's not good for us. And so we need to hear those things that are not good for us so that we don't do them. When it comes to politics, churches have bought into this idea that they don't belong in it. I have news for you, and I'm talking again to my fellow Christian friends. Satan has found a way to take every church issue and make it political. This isn't something that we did. This idea that we're going to turn people off to the gospel, though, I want to get back in touch on that for a minute. We are not going to turn people off to the gospel based on a pastor telling us, hey, you cannot support this candidate because this candidate openly and knowingly defies God's word. You're not going to turn people off by that. We tell people all the time that they're openly and knowingly defying God's word and that they need to repent from that. So I'm not buying it that we're going to turn people off. Not buying it. You could turn people on too. Do you ever think of that? Might think, hey, I just moved here. What church should I go to? Oh, hey, I saw this pastor is pretty involved. He was at the Republican Party precinct caucus. Yeah, I'm going to go check that out. You ever think of that? 85% of Republicans consider themselves to be a Christian in one way, shape, or another. The majority of that being Protestants and then followed by Catholics and then other. We are a huge block. But our pastors have been trained that if you speak up on politics, you're going to turn people off to the gospel and not do your job. And you're going to lose this magical nonprofit tax-exempt status. You don't even need to apply for it. The very next day you open your doors, you are a nonprofit. You are a religious institution. There's no application, no fees, no anything. You just have to agree to adhere by the rules. That's it. But yet, for some reason, we cling to this. Now, let's talk about nonprofit status for a minute. What benefit is there at all for a church to be a nonprofit? Now, I ask this sincerely because I want people to think about this for a minute. If you are a business, you only pay taxes on your profit. That is it. You do not pay any type of income tax or federal tax on a loss or if you break even. It's only on money as the business owner that you make that you are taxed on. So my first question is, how many churches are turning such a profit that paying taxes would be detrimental to them? Yeah, not many that I know of. And if you were turning a profit, there's no reason in the world that you certainly couldn't just slap that into some scholarship fund for kids to get Christian education or put it away and make grants for individuals that may need some help from the church. There's ways around that, okay? So I don't buy that you're going to pay, oh my gosh, we're going to pay income. No, you're not. You're not going to pay it. You only pay it on what you make. And then we go on to, well, the pastor's parsonage allowance. I'm all for tax breaks for everybody who can get them, all right? But it's one of the only jobs where you're entitled to any sort of tax-free housing. But let's just assume that that's an issue. Fine. You know what? Take away the parsonage allowance. We'll make it up for it in healthcare like businesses do. Businesses, when they increase wages, folks, they make it up somewhere and they expand the copay or the deductible on their healthcare so that's cheaper. We can do that in opposite. We can say, all right, pastor, you no longer have a housing allowance, but guess what? For you and your family, you no longer have a deductible or a copay for your health insurance. Problem solved. It's an accounting shift. Problem solved. Okay, well, Andy, well, then we're going to have to pay property taxes on our church. Well, here's a novel idea, and I'm not a pastor, but here's a novel idea for outreach to the community. If you're not paying property taxes, you should be giving the city a gift in lieu of taxes, so it should have virtually no effect on you, meaning you should be down at the police department, you should be down at the fire department and say, what do you need to protect our community and to be safe? And then you make a gift in lieu of taxes towards that. Great outreach tool. A lot of churches are doing it, some aren't. So I'm asking again, what's the benefit? Oh, I know, somebody will say, well, the charitable donation. Peep, stop, stop. I worked in the philanthropy business for a very long time. People don't give because of the tax benefit. They give because they have and they want to give. Second of all, when Trump doubled the deduction, almost nobody in America or most of your churchgoers don't even itemize their deductions anymore, but yet they still contribute. For those that do itemize their deductions, they're very, very smart about it. They're well-advised individuals because they have money. And what they do is they open up a donor-advised fund, which is essentially their own nonprofit. And they take, in 1 year, they will take 3 years of contributions, slap it into that donor-advised fund, distribute that money over 3 years, because at least then they get the tax benefit for their contributions. See, folks, there is no purpose to a church being nonprofit, except for the purpose that it was set up, which was to silence religious leaders. What is the first thing any dictator ever does when they forcefully take over a society? Who are the first people executed? That's right, religious leaders. Why? Study after study after study after study shows us that what religious leaders tell us to do, 90% of us do it. So if your religious leader, if your pastor says, do not vote for this person because they are openly and knowingly defying God's word, regardless of political affiliation, we are going to follow what the religious leader says. Time after time after time, studies have shown this. The Democrats know this, which is why they are in every black church, every election cycle, all the time. But we're afraid, see, we are afraid that we're going to lose this magical nonprofit status that even if you didn't have nonprofit status, you're still not going to pay income taxes. You're just not. I've outlined how you can get around that. It's not that hard. All right. And then we go on to, we're going to turn people off to the gospel. Really, how many pastors listening right now have had to tell somebody that, hey, if you two are living together right now and you're having premarital relations right now, you need to get married right now. Or you need to move out. One of you needs to move out. Come on. That turns people up. Again, sin is fun, but it's not healthy. It's not good for us. And that's why we have this natural law that God set up. This is why we have ministers of the gospel to remind us of that. So again, I don't buy that, we could turn people off. I don't buy the nonprofit status. But this is what we've been trained and told, and most well-intended pastors that I have met, this is what they were told and trained in seminary. This is what was ingrained into them, and they're going forward with it. As Christians, we don't get involved. As members of the flock, we don't get involved. Do you want to hear the greatest cop-out and the greatest excuse? Campaign manager over how many, I don't know, races, 8-10 races at the federal level, at some of the highest levels, that's me. One of the most defeating things that you can tell a campaign manager or a candidate is, I'm praying for you. Great, we love prayer. Prayer's great. I don't mind prayer. We could all use more of it. But what we really need is boots on the ground and cash. And you know what we hear? No matter the outcome, God's in control. God's will be done. Again, lies. Our sinful nature separated us from God. That was not his will. His will was not for us to be eternally separated from him, but it happened. If you're going to just say God's will, we're not Calvinists. I'm not a Calvinist. If you're a Calvinist, you'll be like, yeah, whatever. He's, you know, the whole predestined thing. If you're saying that, then you're like, hey, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But we are not in harmony with God. We are separated from his will. And so is his will always done? No. Now, I say that lightly because in the end, Jesus will have the final say. Jesus will have the final judgment. But right now here on earth, because of free will and sin, God's will isn't always done. It takes people to do this. And yet for some reason, we believe that we're going to turn people off to the gospel if we talk politics. We believe that we are going to lose this magical tax-exempt status. And we believe no matter what we do, God is in control. And so it's just fun to say that I'm praying for you. I do not mean any disrespect if you have told any candidates, I'm praying for you. I sincerely will take you at your word that you are. And that is good. But why don't we take it the next step? Why don't we get involved? Why do good Christians sit on the sideline and not run for office? And the ones that do run for office get absolutely crucified by others in the Republican Party and get crucified in the public. For what purpose? When we look, come on, Calvary, where you at? We look back and the church isn't there fighting with us. It's defeating. I've been there. Ran the marriage amendment in Minnesota. Defeating. We sent out something like 9,000 letters, faxes, emails to different religious leaders across the state to sign a letter that simply said that I support man-woman marriage. I'll never forget this number. 214 actually did. That's it. The rest of them didn't want to get political. Marriage isn't a political issue. That is a church issue. See what I'm saying? Satan took a church issue and made it political. And we didn't get involved. We just sat there. Here's the other thing that I want to ask people when they don't talk about politics at church, when they don't talk about candidates who are openly and knowingly defying God's word. Where does it say in the Bible that Christians should only be Christians in certain arenas of life? Should only be a Christian with other Christians? Should only be a Christian at church on Sundays? Should only be a Christian? Where do you work at? Well, I guess it's okay. You can be a Christian there for a little. No, no, no. Everywhere we go, we're expected to be an ambassador of Jesus, period. That does not exclude the political. You want to talk about one of the first and probably best known political figures? It was Jesus. You got this guy, this carpenter guy, literally challenging Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the political leaders of the day. He was after them to take them out to say, no, what they're telling you is wrong. What I'm telling you is right. Jesus didn't shy away from that. And then I hear from some of my friends too, Matthew 25:40. Everyone knows that what you did for the least among us, you did for me. I want you to pay close attention to every translation out there. The word you is used, not government. Jesus very well could have commanded government to provide education, healthcare, welfare, food. Very well could have. Government existed. He could have said they do it, but he did not. He said you. and you will be judged on that, he says. I have news for you. Taking the cop out of simply saying, I voted for a Democrat, Kamala Harris, I'll say, is my way of being there for the least of ye. No, it's wrong. It is dead wrong. It is a dead wrong reading of Matthew 25. It's dead wrong. As he said, you never said government. What did you do for me? And for those of you who say, Andy, you're wrong, what was the purpose? So that people would see Jesus' love for them through other people. How do you see that through government? When government cuts somebody of what you don't. Folks, there are so many lies that we believe, and it's not necessarily everyone's fault. I will put this back on all of the Christian pastors out there. You tell me where in the Bible that God says that in certain arenas of life, we should not be ambassadors of Jesus. Every walk of life, we represent him. So why do we bow out when we know that some of our well-intended Christian friends are going to cast a terrible ballot for Kamala Harris? And I'm using her because she does openly and knowingly defy God's will. There's no way around this. She supports abortion. The Bible is clear. Abortion is murder. Jesus is clear. I knew you before I knit you in your mother's womb. John the Baptist leapt for joy at the sound of his Savior's name in his mother's womb. We know that's a human. We know that when you end that life, we know that that's murder. Kamala Harris, that is what she ran on. Again, knowingly and openly defying God's word. Let's talk about marriage. Marriage, another, like I said, church issue made political. But let's look at that. What is it now? Whatever you want it to be, really. The state's taken over. The state has said you will marry these people, whether your religion says that that's a valid marriage or not. Guess what? Kamala Harris wants everybody to marry everybody. Again, openly and knowingly defying God's word. In a way, pastors are doing us an eternal disservice by allowing us to consent to leaders that are openly and knowingly against what God taught. And why do we do it? Two big lies. One, we're going to turn people off to the gospel. Folks, I'm telling you, the gospel does a good enough job doing that on its own. I go back to this again and again because I'm comfortable now with who I am to say I'm not perfect. I am a sinner, and sinning is a blast. The things we're warned not to do are certainly fun for our earthly flesh. And we're told not to do them, and rightfully so. Telling somebody at that point, hey, by the way, don't go support people who are going to knowingly and openly defy this. How is that going to turn them off anymore? It's not. Go back to studies that show us that 90% of what our religious leaders tell us to do, we do. It's a lot of trust. You can go on to James. James says that ministers of the gospel are going to be held, teachers of the gospel are going to be held to a higher standard. There's reason for that. I believe this is one of those reasons that you will be held to a higher standard. Because our system is set up so that we govern. We as the people. And we need to make our voices heard. And we need to stop it with this idea that we don't need to go out there and fight. We do. Not a fight we want. But a fight that was taken from us. You look at life. You look at marriage. You look at some of these other issues. Well, Andy, wow. Okay, so abortion and marriage just aren't important to me. Education and healthcare are. Again, stop. Where does he talk about the government providing that to people? Give me one example, just one, of Jesus talking about that. He doesn't. He does talk about the least you do for me. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was cold. You didn't clothe me. I was in jail. You didn't visit me. You is the key word. You. Your vote every 4 years is not going to cut the judgment that you're going to face for what you did for your fellow brothers and sisters here. It's not. That's on you, but now you know. You can deal with that fact now, or you can deal with that later. You're going to deal with it. You deal with it now, your eternal consequence is going to be much, much better than if you decide to wait. I'm not here to apostatize anybody. I am here to say, Christians, my fellow brothers and sisters, wake up. You are having so many things taken from you, and we're not doing anything about it. Is God in control? Yes. Did our sin and free will separate us from God and His will for us? Yes. Is God's will on earth always done? No. But Jesus will have the final and eternal say. See, if we don't get out and work like our future depends on it, if we don't get out and work and support people who support things that have made this country great by following just basic natural law, you don't even need to be a Christian, just basic natural law of any faith. If we aren't going to support people with a shared common value and shared ideas, what are we doing? Stop it. Anytime somebody tells you we're going to turn people off to the gospel, stop it. Tell them to stop it. It's not true. If somebody tells you, hey, we'll lose nonprofit status, stop it. You will not. And if you did, you only pay taxes on your profit. And I just talked to you how to get around that. And if you want to give the pastor a parsonage allowance, I just told you how to get around that. We're being silenced because we believe things that just aren't real. We're being controlled. We're not getting involved. We're not doing that. Let me ask you this question. If you see your child drinking up more than they should drink, starting to become a problem, for them, it's fun to get drunk. But you're going to sit by and say, son, have another. Son, have a few more before you go to work. No, you're going to tell him what he's doing is wrong. He's wrecking his life. Doing all sorts of stuff. It's got to shape up. That's a big turnoff. But we're not afraid to turn off people then, are we? So folks, over the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about how the GOP has to essentially defeat the person that they see in the mirror. The lies we've been told. This whole idea that we're going to get into next of unity. That'll be the next episode. Unity and compromise. Here's a little teaser. Have you ever noticed that people who want unity and compromise, they are a terrible judge of what compromise is if it comes to distance on who needs to move where? We want to be liked. We want to be nice. It's got to end. I'm asking you, where does the Bible say you got to be nice? We need to be loving. And sometimes loving means the person that we're sharing something with may not want to hear what we have to share with them, but it is what's best for them and for their eternal salvation. Folks, I hope you'll follow me on Twitter. At Andy Parrish. Follow me on the Facebooks. Follow me on Instagram, whatever they all are. Share this podcast. Let people know that churches do not need to be silenced. That what we believe is not correct. What we've been told is not correct. And it's time that churches get in the fight. Get involved. Press your pastors as to why they won't support a candidate. Don't let Satan continue to take church issues and make them political. Don't let people get away with this, what you did for the least of me. Yeah, it's what you did. What you did for the least of somebody, not what government did. And you should be mad as hell that government has taken that calling from you. Because that was put on you. And you pushed it off on somebody else. Like I said, folks, you can deal with that reality now, or you can deal with that reality on Judgment Day, and it's going to be a lot worse when you deal with it then than if you just accept it now. Folks, I'm Andy Parrish. I'm right. You can now, when we talk about church and politics, you can say, you're right, deal with it.
You've been listening to I'm Right, Deal With It with Andy Parrish.